Man did, and as man ran to and fro across the earth, man began to understand some things that he had never understood before. God meant for this to happen. God told Daniel in the 12th chapter, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Man has run to and fro across the earth on its surface. He has run to and fro in space above the earth. And now he has run to and fro underneath the earth. As a geologist, I'm privy to those things that he's discovered under the earth. As a meteorologist, along with Don Johnson, I studied meteorology for a large part of my life, and I'm privy to the things that are above it. And anyone can see the things going on it. God put his marvelous book of Revelation in such a form that it would literally frighten to a reverential fear, a respect of him in all generations. But the last generation is meant to understand more than any other generation of what he wrote. God put this earth together. He created it. He owns, operates, and controls it. He also wrote the prophecies through John in the book of Revelation. He is going to use the earth that he made to fulfill his own prophecies by his own power. What you see on this chart is not a theory. It's not a hypothesis. It's not an idea. It's not a premise. It's an absolute irrefutable fact. We now know through seismic tomography and have been able to photograph through the interior of the earth that what you see on this chart is true. Everywhere you see a red line on this chart, along the surface of the entire earth, these lines work their way radically down through the crust of the earth, and they eventually make contact with great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. This huge piece of the earth's crust is the Pacific tectonic plate. This would be the African tectonic plate. Each one of these huge plates floats on these underground liquid lakes of rock, just like a ship floats on water. They float on liquid rock, moving underneath them. They don't move rapidly, they move very slowly. But they produce the three phenomena that are mentioned most frequently in the book of Revelation between the opening of the sixth seal, the seventh seal, through the seven trumpets, and through the seven vials. Earthquake, fire, brimstone. Earthquake, fire, brimstone. Over 95% of all the world's earthquakes are produced along those red lines. Over 90% of all the fire and brimstone that comes down out of the first heaven in the Bible called the Uranos, what we call our atmosphere, all of the fire and brimstone that comes down, over 90% of it comes out of volcanic eruptions along those red lines. This is owned, operated, and controlled by God. In the book of Revelation, God meant for the last generation to understand specifically what he intended to do because they would be here. And one of the things that I enjoy most about what I do is, regardless of what anybody believes it or not, if I live long enough, I'm going to get to see it validated because I know how God is going to perform the things that he put in his word only because in the last days, the same spirit who wrote that book clearly told us man's knowledge would tremendously increase. Man's knowledge has had such an acceleration, and we understand so much about creation now that we are beginning to see what God was talking about in the book of Revelation that only the last generation could actually understand. I've been through the earthquake statistics over the last several Sundays. I'm not going to bore you with them. They're the most reliable statistics available on the surface of the earth. I've been through the tsunami wave statistics. I've shown you how these earthquakes on the ocean seafloor are producing more volcanic eruptions, more earthquakes, more tsunami waves than at any other time in history. I've been showing you how the increase in what they call tidal waves that are actually tsunami waves, but it's a misnomer and it's been called tidal waves for so long, that's what even some scientists call them now. God is moving the crust of the earth now more than he has ever moved it in the history of man. I showed you in the book of Revelation on the opening of the sixth seal, the first great earthquake in the book of Revelation, how all these plates begin to shift. I think the language is very clear. Then I showed you in the last pouring out of the last vial, which is the last earthquake in the book of Revelation, how all these different phenomena would finally come to a climax on that earthquake. And in between those two, the sixth seal and the last vial, are where all the hail, fire, and brimstone in the book of Revelation are located. In Revelation 8, 5 through 7, we covered that in the last couple of Sundays. We showed what it is that's going to burn up a third of the trees and all the green grass. I went into specific and exacting detail as to exactly why only a third of the trees were destroyed and yet all the green grass. We went through these words point for point, line by line, verse by verse in the original language in which they were written and made our case to show that what this is picturing is a movement of these tectonic plates. It's picturing the volcanic eruptions that are associated with it and the effect they will have on this planet during the tribulation period. This is the first trumpet. If you weren't here for this, I can understand how you may think that I'm a madman. But then in this second trumpet, we're going to continue. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. We're going to be talking over the next couple of Sundays about this blood and about what this is. Whatever it is, the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. We're going to be covering this for the next couple of Sundays, maybe three Sundays, until we cover these two verses. There are two key expressions in this verse of Scripture that need to be carefully analyzed. What it says, and the second angel sounded, and as it were. As it were in the English language is one little, small, two-letter Greek word, hos. That's all it is. And it says a mouthful, as it were. It seemed to be. It was as if. It was as though. That one little small Greek particle is the key to understanding what this really is. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast. God's word is inspired. It's God-breathed. And every little single particle and every single verb and every single verb structure in it is important. It's not only important in the fact that it's an inspired word, but the tenses are also inspired. We're going to talk about this was cast because the tense of that verb, when it actually occurred, is the key to understanding really what this is. It really is a great mountain burning with fire in the midst of the sea. But as I showed you last week, I've had nothing but trouble with this ever since I started it, because these have been taught based on some premises that when man's knowledge had not been made complete, when he had not run to and fro across the earth, and for that reason, many preachers simply did not understand this verse of Scripture. Now, if you think I'm giving you the impression that I'm Mr. Super Know-It-All and Mr. Magic Brain, and I'm more spiritual than those preachers that came before me, I do not mean to plant that impression at all, because that is not what I'm trying to do. Until this generation, preachers simply didn't know what this was. And they made some rather astounding guesses as to what it was. If I had lived in the time frame in which these men wrote these commentaries, I probably would have done the same thing, perhaps even more austere. These are from commentaries written largely by Baptist preachers. They're written by many different groups, but mostly Baptist preachers, and some of these are from commentaries on Revelation written by missionary Baptist preachers. In fact, most of them are from commentaries written by missionary Baptist preachers. So you can imagine what's happened to me the last 20 years as I've gone to over 700 of our churches and presented this. In many cases, it has not been pleasant. In some cases, I have not been well received. But if you don't learn to do what you do for God, and you pay attention to what everybody says, and you're more concerned about what men think, then it's exactly what Danny was talking about. That's not true religion. You've got to do what you believe God wants you to do and forget what man thinks of it. This has been widely accepted in our work. Most of the preachers in our work accept it. Most of the preachers in our work teach it. You can see in Revelation 8:8, the great burning mountain represents the Vandals of AD 422 that attacked Rome. Number two, by this mountain, some understand the leader or leaders of the heretics. All of these commentaries came from well-known, reputable commentaries. A great burning mountain burning with fire is a great, is the symbol of literal Babylon. Number four, this was during the craze of thermonuclear weaponry. It is very probable that this is another nuclear explosion which comes about as retaliation for the first explosion of nuclear origin. Number five, a burning mass as large as a mountain is hurled out of the sea, out of the heavens and of the sea. Now this number six is what's caused me all the trouble. That this is not a literal mountain is obvious. You know what you do in preaching when you don't have a good point? You run back and forth, sling a lot of slot and saliva, and stomp your foot real hard if you don't have a good case, because you try to get people emotionally stored up to what you believe. This certainly isn't obvious. It's obvious to this man because he doesn't have a good case. Then he tells you what it is. A mountain in Scripture represents a kingdom. The sea is typical of nations. Well, when you start typifying and spiritualizing the book of Revelation, you can make it anything you want to be. This second plague corresponds to the first Egyptian plague, number seven. Number eight, doubtless this mountain will be one of these asteroids. Now, the last two are the two that I agree with. The Preacher's Complete Homiletic Commentary, Vulcan Wagnall, New York, Robert Tuff, Volume 31. This source clearly states that the mountain is a volcano. Then number 10, the Expositor's Greek Testament, Volume 5, states volcanic phenomena in the Aegean Archipelago are in the background of this description of others throughout the book. I showed you this because I wanted you to see that this is not something unique with me. It is not something that I came up with all of my own, and that there are others who, long before I came along, believed this was a volcano. If I don't prove it to you, you may say, well, what difference does it make? This is God's word. That's what difference it makes. You say, well, I don't care. You see, your problem is you're not interested in what God's word says. The second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Some people have said to me, well, Brother McElmurray, we trust you. We like you. You just tell us we'll believe it. You will until somebody comes along and tells you differently. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is really a volcanic eruption in the midst of the sea. And during the next couple of Sundays, we're going to prove that quite literally from the Bible itself. This comes from the Complete Word Study New Testament, copyrighted 1991 by Spyro Zodiates. This is the original language of the Bible itself as revealed in Strong's Exhaustive Commentary. I want you to notice in this Complete Word Study New Testament, above as it were, he has AD 5613. 5613 is the number in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance where that's listed. Now I want you to notice the little small AD in front of it, as it were. We're going to talk about as it were that appears in front of a great burning mountain. Grammatical codes to grammatical notations. I want you to notice. The grammatical codes, the small codes in the line above the text of this New Testament are listed alphabetically. AD means adverb. So as it were is an adverb. You know that an adverb does not modify a noun. So if it doesn't modify a noun, what does it modify? A verb. The mountain is a noun. It is not a verb. Therefore, as it were, is not referring to the great mountain itself, but is referring to the verb in this sentence structure, which is was cast. It is referring to the time and manner in which this thing was cast. And that's what's interesting. Now, let's go down and take a look at the adverb. And let's take it that exactly from a textbook, what an adverb is. The adverb is a word which qualifies the meaning of a verb by indicating the time, place, or manner in which the action is accomplished. What God has done here, as this man has written, the man sees this. He didn't see it when it happened. I'll show you why in a moment. What happened was, it happened. It was the manner that it happened, in which it was accomplished, that he didn't see. All of a sudden, John turned around and saw this great burning mountain, the fire and the sea. I'm going to prove to you he did not see where it came from. He just simply says there it was in the midst of the sea. The aorist tense of this verb, was cast, is used for simple, undefined action. In the indicative mood, the aorist tense can indicate functional action. What is that? Action that happens at a specific point in time. This is functional action in the past. John says, remember, the adverb, as it were, is modifying the actual verb. John says it was as though this thing was cast into the sea. Why does he say that? Because he had no idea where it came from. He said it was as it was cast in the sea. It was as though it was cast in the sea, but John did not see it cast into the sea. The tense of that verb actually demands it. The AINP is aorist indicative passive, which indicates that the action that caused this occurred in the past. Now, if it seems to you that I am guilty of overkill and that I'm going into too much detail, I think when it comes to the Word of God, the detail that you're interested in shows the intense interest or lack of interest that you have in the Word of God. I want to know what this thing is because I believe I'm a part of the last generation. I want to be sure of what it is because when I tell people what it is, one day, and it starts to happen, that will have been of some benefit to them by the leadership of God's Spirit. Revelation 8:8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were, that's host, that little Greek particle. They're the most difficult things in the Greek language to understand, particles. And a great burning mountain was cast. The actual verb that modified by host is a blathe. Host is a particle from os having a very wide variety of uses in the New Testament. Host can be translated as what looked like, it was as though, what seemed to be, it was as if. This is the most authoritative book ever written on Greek particles. Now remember, in the Greek language, you've got nouns, you've got verbs, you've got prepositions, you've got object of prepositions, you've got direct objects, you've got indirect objects, you've got all the eight particles, parts of speech, plus a whole bunch more, but you also have just below particles. This book is on nothing but particles. The Greek Particles by J.D. Denison, Oxford Press, 1934, page 58, section 5, subject, the position of particles in sentence and clause. Adverbial particles, especially when they apply to the sentence as a whole, tend to gravitate to its opening, where the emphasis in Greek usually lies. The verb blathe is third person, singular, first aorist, indicative, active, passive. It expresses punctual action in past time, and as such can be translated as has been cast. So literally what Revelation 8:8 says is, the second angel sounded, and it was as though a great mountain burning with fire had been cast into the sea. Now let me tell you the real reason I went into all that detail. If I had been presenting it here, and you were the only ones that were ever going to see it. I wouldn't have gone into that much detail. But I've had to do this in over 700 missionary Baptist churches. Can you imagine what would have happened if I had not done this? Can you imagine how I would have been crucified, hung up to dry, by preachers that had taught it differently? That's why there's so much detail. If you're going to do something in God's Word, you need to prove it. That's what I've been doing. Well, let me just put it in plain, simple terms. Whenever John wrote this, you've got to be there with him. You need to be there with him. You need to think about where he was, what was happening. If you had been there, and you had watched these horrible fiery things coming down out of heaven, looking like they'd been dipped in blood, which are volcanic bombs, stones, rock, stone. Just suppose you had seen all the green grass burned, as far as you could see, and only a third of the trees left standing. You've never seen anything like that in your life. It would have scared the fire out of you. You'd have been scared to death, so would I. You'd have been standing there watching. So what was John looking at? What would you have been looking at? My eyes would have been fixed on that. I'd have been absolutely glued to it. All of a sudden, what happened? Boom! John turned, and there, in the midst of the sea, was a great mountain burning with fire. John had no idea where it came from. But remember, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He tells the truth. There is no error in it. So what does he do? He says, it was as if it had been cast into the sea. The verb demands that it happened before John turned. John didn't see where it came from, and he told you the truth. There it was. What was it that John saw? In my mind, there's absolutely no question. This is what John saw. Black jets of ash explode to heights of 250 meters during the Surtsey eruption. Jet trails follow behind large volcanic bombs, stones, rocks that whistle as they spin in flight. In last week and the week before, we talked about Colossae, when the Bible says hail and fire mingled with blood. Fire, pier, and hail don't mix. Sure, there'll be lots of thunderstorms. Sure, there'll be large hail. But it indicated in the actual verbiage that this is all mixed together. What John saw were tremendous lumps called volcanic bombs, looking like balls of fire with what looked like blood dripping behind them. They came down on the earth. It destroyed all the green grass but a third of the trees. If that's true, and I'm convinced it is, then I have to be knowledgeable enough to make everything harmonize. If it doesn't harmonize, it's not true. I'm claiming that those came up out of those cracks on land. That's a land event he's watching. It destroys all the green grass and a third of the trees. Well, if what I'm telling you is true, and these volcanic eruptions on land are what does it, where are most of these cracks located? Two-thirds of these cracks are on the ocean seafloor. Well, which is he going to see first? Those that come up on land or those that are coming up underneath the water? It takes time for a volcanic cone to build. I've had some people say to me, oh, Brother McElmurray, this makes too much sense to be true. I really don't understand that statement, but I've actually had some preachers say that to me. It does make a lot of sense because it is the truth. The reason John couldn't see what was happening and didn't see that volcanic eruption on the ocean seafloor is because it was on the ocean seafloor. While event number one on the first trumpet was going on, what was happening on the landmass? Hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, a third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. He naturally saw them on the land first. It takes time for a volcanic cone to build. But they were coming up on the ocean seafloor. We've got volcanic eruptions now coming up on the ocean seafloor all the time. That's basically what produces tsunami waves along with earthquakes if there are any normal faults to go up and down and sink in the immediate vicinity of either the volcanic eruption or the actual earthquake along one of these fault lines. While John was watching the land event, the volcanic cones were building on the ocean seafloor, but you couldn't see them at the top. They kept right on building, and John kept right on watching this land event. All of a sudden, wham, one broke on the top, and John saw it. But it was only the first of many. You're going to see thousands, not hundreds, but thousands of volcanic eruptions going off all along all these tectonic plate boundaries on the ocean seafloor. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? Sounds terrible. Sounds like it's almost Buck Rogers stuff. Sounds unbelievable. The problem is most people do not believe our God, and most people do not believe our God created the heaven and the earth. And most people do not believe that all power in heaven and earth is given unto Jesus Christ. And most people do not understand that God is going to vent his justice and judgment on this generation. God has put up with an awful lot from man for an awful long time. He's given men time and time and time again to repent of their sins, to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to be the greatest Holocaust this world has ever seen. There never was a time like it, never will be a time like it again. Hosts, as it were, in Revelation 8:8, refers primarily to the verbal action that began at some point in time before John saw the object, the blathe, had been cast. John's attention had been fixed on a horrible scene of fiery objects coming down upon the dry land masses of the world, destroying all the green grass and one-third of the trees. Suddenly the second trumpet shifted his eyes to the sea, and he beheld a great mountain on fire in the midst of the sea. John did not know where it came from, so he used the expression host to tell us it was as though the mountain had been cast into the sea. John did not see it cast into the sea because the tense of the verb of blathe indicates the action that caused it to be in the midst of the sea had occurred before John actually saw it there. The mountain had been cast into the sea from beneath, not from above, as many commentaries assume. Sometimes when people see this, they get involved in the technicalities of it. They say, well, I want something spiritual. This is something spiritual. Why do you think I don't give a rip what men think about me? Why do you think I'm more concerned about what God thinks of me? He owns, operates, and controls that tectonic plate mechanism. He made me in my mother's womb and brought me forward. He wrote the book of Revelation through John. This is my God. I am much more concerned about what he thinks of what I do than what men think of what I do. And if I don't do what I do for him and do it for the flesh and other reasons, I can't expect much of a reward from it. But this is what John saw. Now, I've shown you the linguistic proof of it, and I have to admit it's boring. I have to admit it's technical, and I have to admit that part of it I don't particularly enjoy presenting. But let's take a look at the actual resultant action that he says is going to occur. First of all, whenever you have a volcanic eruption, and here's an actual photograph of a volcanic eruption in the ocean itself. This is seawater. I want you to notice what happens around it. See this red here? The water is turning red. Why is it turning red? That's very, very interesting. And we're going to talk about why it's turning red. These are volcanic eruptions among notable volcanoes. Later on, we'll take a look among all volcanoes, and the results are just as graphic with all volcanoes. These are eruption activity after 1967 among notable volcanoes. I can't get a better reference source. Global Volcanism Institute, Smithsonian Institute. Global Volcanism Network, Smithsonian Institute. These are among notable volcanoes. From 1970 to 1980, we had approximately across the surface of the Earth one eruption every 5 months. That's during a 10-year period. Why did I pick 1967? Because that is the year, in the month was June, that the nation of Israel took back the Temple Mount and the old city of Jerusalem for the first time since Titus overran it with a Roman legion some 1,900 years before, which was predicted by Jesus some 40 years before. God knows what he's talking about, but he takes his own sweet time, has his own time schedule of when he's going to fulfill his prophecies. I want you to notice, since 1967, how the number of volcanic eruptions have increased. From 1970 to 1980, in that 10-year period, we had 23. From 1980 to 1990, among notable volcanoes, approximately one eruption every 3 months, we had 36. In just a four-year period, just 4 years, not 10 years, from 1990 to 1994, we had 54. That's approximately one plus eruption per month. It's been even worse since then. You say, well, why don't you show us right up to the present time? Because this is a lecture I started presenting way back in 1968, and this is a section of it that I haven't presented in some time, and so I just haven't updated this, but they're a whole lot worse than this now. Well, what is it that causes the water to turn red? Because whatever this is, it says, and the second angel sound, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. I've given you the linguistic proof that this is a volcano. Now, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. So let's take a look at the actual resultant action. And the third part of the sea became blood. This God-breathed word for blood is hama or hamati. It can mean real blood, human blood, animal blood. And most of the time it does, but with equal validity, just as acceptable to God's Holy Spirit, just as valid, just as accurate in the time when this was written in 95 and 96 A.D., that word hamar hamati literally meant real blood, or number two, any object that took on a blood-red color, such as the moon, or number three, any liquid having a blood-red color that flows. God calls this underneath the earth the blood of the earth in the Old Testament. God knows it's not real human blood, but we're not talking about what God does and doesn't know. We're talking about how God uses words. This word that is used here means any liquid having a blood red color. Why does the sea become blood? Anytime that you release iron elements, which iron is an element, into water, it corrodes. If you take a glass of water, you take a piece of iron in it, put it in there and every day stir it for about 2 or 3 weeks, and then heat it a little bit each time you stir it, but don't heat it too much, it'll evaporate. It will turn a red color. You say, well, it won't be blood red. They considered any color from orange all the way through to deep, dark, blackish red, like comes out of your femur and your lower vein, away from the oxygenation of the heart. They considered all that a blood red color, and all of it fit into this category. This turns water blood red. It removes the oxygenation from the water. What does it do to aquatic life? And a third part of the creatures which are in the sea and had life died. It kills aquatic life. But it's important to me that you understand that this word blood does not have to mean human blood. This is a lexicon by Dr. Edward Robinson, Doctor of Divinity, and his these are earned doctorates back in this time. Today, preachers can get one out of a cereal box. But these were earned degrees, and it has to do with blood. Don, you remember when we went to Masada? Dr. Edward Robinson was the man who rediscovered that many years ago. And Yigal Yadin, the Israeli archaeologist, then later did the excavation on it. You remember when I showed you Robinson's arch on the southern end of the Temple Mount, that little arch that came out? He discovered that. It's named after him, Robinson's Arch. This was a very knowledgeable man. He was a linguistic expert, and he wrote this in 1850. It's his lexicon. So anything is said to be or become blood or as blood by turning to a dark red color. It doesn't have to be human blood. Then Robinson lists these verses in the book of Revelation that he doesn't think are blood. Revelation 6:12. Then in the Old Testament, Joel 3:3-4, Joel 2:30-31. Then in Revelation 8:8, which is where we are, Revelation 11:6, and Revelation 11:16, and Revelation 11:3. He isn't the only one. This is the greatest lexicon ever compiled in the English language. It is a Greek-English lexicon by Henry George Liddell and Robert Scott. All the lexicons of today, I don't care who put them out, Church of Christ, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Catholics, Baptists, doesn't matter whose lexicon and who put it out, what religious group put it out, they all came from this one. This was the granddaddy in 1843, and it was the most thorough and complete and lengthy, exhaustive concordance of the Greek language ever compiled. They all come from this one. I want you to notice what it says about hama or hamati and the definitions that can apply to it. Anything like blood, anything blood red, anything having the appearance of clotted blood, anything that takes on a blood red color, such as glass, or as a blood red cloak, or anything that is blood-like. Now, hematite is a red iron ore, and I want to talk a little bit about that. There are three types of magma that are released on this earth from volcanoes. Actually, there are four, but two of them are so close together I won't even mention. I'm just making it three. The first type is a magma that is rhyolitic. It comes up in the interior of continents as lava. It has a very low iron content. That comes up like out in New Mexico at Shipped Rock. That's very little iron content. It's rhyolitic. The stuff that comes up along volcanoes along the coast due to subduction zones that come out of the coast, like Mount St. Helens, that's andesitic. It has a little more iron ore than rhyolitic. But the one type of iron ore that has the highest iron content in it is basaltic. And hematite is the red iron ore in it. God made the earth. God made the oceans and seas of the world. God made these tectonic plates. And God wrote this prophecy. And God knew where he put it and why. When that iron ore comes up on the ocean seafloor, it comes up at 1,200 to 1,600 degrees Celsius. Remember that stirring of that iron content? When it comes up, it makes contact with cold ocean seawater and instant oxidation occurs. It turns the water blood red. God put this all together and God's going to complete it by his own action. According to this, it can be anything like blood, blood red, anything looking like blood, or anything of the nature of blood. As a matter of fact, as we've run to and fro across the earth, we've discovered what causes this stuff to turn red. You see here from Science, Volume 257, 10 July 1992, and you see water discoloration. fire clasts liable to mix with water to form eruption columns. This is what happens when the actual iron basalt mixes. Now, this is an inlet of a sea coming into Japan. Iron oxides impart a crimson color to the scalding waters. These come in from underneath, and if that isn't blood red, if that isn't Hamati, I don't know what it is. And it's caused by iron oxidation of the liquid rock that comes up and makes contact with the water, and this is the color that turns the water. So I don't have any problem in telling you why I believe this is representative of a volcanic eruption. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Whenever these start to come to the surface, they turn it an orange color, which is within the blood range. If you cut me right here, I'll bleed pink. You cut me in the lower femur away from the oxygenation of the heart, and I'll bleed almost black. It's a blackish red. The word Hama in the New Testament covers that whole spectrum range. You can see here the volcanic eruption coming up. And once it breaks the surface, it starts to turn it an even more appropriate color. This is the most thorough set of lexicon dictionaries ever compiled in modern times. It's 10 huge volumes. It's a theological dictionary of the New Testament edited by Gerhard Kittel. In the language of apocalyptic, Hamas, and this is the book of Revelation, apocalyptic, Hamas signifies the red color similar to blood. He lists Revelation 8:7 that you see here in the changing of water as one of the places where it is not real blood. So when a volcanic eruption comes up, this is what it does. It turns the water a very brilliant blood red in the immediate vicinity of the volcano, as I showed you in that actual eruption. But as it spreads out, it takes on a more orange color. I've shown you how this turns the water blood red, but it also kills aquatic life because it takes the oxygenation out of the water. This is the Expositor's Greek Testament, 1979, edited by W. Robinson Nicole, Volume 5, Erdman's Printing Company. Concerning Revelation 8:8, the following information is provided. Volcanic phenomena in the Aegean archipelago are in the background of this description of others throughout the book of Revelation. Features such as the disturbance of islands, the mainland, showers of stones, earthquakes, the sun obscured by black mist of ashes, and the moon reddened by volcanic dust are the natural consequences of eruption in some submarine volcano. In the eruption of 1573, the sea around Thera was tended for 20 miles round, and even when the submarine volcano is quiescent, that means it's quiet, it's not active. The sea in the immediate vicinity means it's still under the water, actually. The sea in the immediate vicinity of the submerged cone is of a brilliant orange color from the action of oxide of iron. In 1707, a large rock suddenly appeared in the sea during the volcanic eruption. Owing to noxious vapors, all fish in the harbor died. So I've shown you the volcanic eruptions, and I've shown you how they turn the water blood red in an actual eruption. They do kill aquatic life. It's an interesting thing to look at Volcanoes of the World, Geoscience Press, Science, Volume 264, 13 May 1994. These are all the volcanoes, all the eruptions that occurred, not just the notable ones. Average number of total volcanic eruptions per year in 50-year cycles. Average total eruptions per year. Average eruptions per month. From 1797 to 1848, we had an average total of 22 eruptions each year. That's an average of 1+ per month. From 1848 to 1898, we had 33 average total eruptions per year. That's an average of 2+ per month. From 1898 to 1948, we had 43 total eruptions per year. Average total eruptions per year. That's an increase. Average total eruptions per month of 3+. From 1849 to 1994, we had average total eruptions per year of 57. That's 4+ per month. And after 1967, we've had 60+ per month. That's 5+ per month. Back there when I said 1898 to 1948, I should have said 1949. Anyway, it's there. But in any case, how's God going to distribute that? How's it going to go across a third of the earth? The same Holy Spirit of God who made these cracks, the same Holy Spirit of God who put the iron ore of highest iron content into basaltic magma on the ocean seafloor, that's where it is in these seafloor eruptions, also made the seas and currents of the world. Once these volcanoes occur along these lines, turn the water red, these are the currents of the earth. God made them. They go that way 365 days a year. They're there in place to do exactly what God said. These cracks are on top of these sea currents. It will be carried away from it. To show you what I think it will look like down the middle of this Atlantic track, I think this is basically what you'll see. About 1/3 of the actual sea surface of the earth will be turned this dingy, orange, mulky, red color by the power of God. But that's not all that's going to kill the aquatic life. There's something else that's very interesting. The Alabama football team is named after it. And it's a very interesting little creature. It's called a dinoflagellate. And it's very interesting because it causes red tides. That's what the Alabama Crimson Tide is named after. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to talk about red tides, what causes them, and you'll see how they are actually connected with the heating of the water itself. So, Bob, you can shut her down. Incidentally, Bob.